Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Thanks for checking out this podcast from Connecting Faith. You can hear the show live each weekday at noon Central Time, and there are many more podcasts for this and all our Faith Radio shows available online. Our web address is myfaithradio.com. And thanks for your gifts to this listener-supported ministry. Enjoy the podcast.
Always expect something good on your lunch hour. Connecting Faith with Life.
Welcome to Connecting Faith. Thanks so much for tuning in. I'm Neil Stavem. We always enjoy the opportunity to get together and discuss important topics. And this is a topic that all of us have been affected by at one point or another. And maybe you're in the middle of a season of loss, or maybe you've just come through, or you know someone who is. And I want to talk about a wonderful resource today that I think will be helpful for you, and looking forward to digging in and learning a bit more about The Way Back from Loss. That's the title of a new little resource from the Wayne Hastings. The subtitle is Reassembling the Pieces of a Broken Life. Let me introduce my guest today. Wayne Hastings is a sought-after author, speaker, and a business consultant. And he has done a lot of work in the areas of personal development, leadership, team building. He's also on the pastoral staff. In fact, he's on the pastoral staff at Grace Chapel in suburban Nashville, kind of Franklin, Tennessee area, a resource pastor there. And he's president of the Wayne Hastings Company, LLC, and the author of the book, The Way Back from Loss. Wayne, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Neil, it is great to be with you today. Thank you for having me on your show.
You've been a business person, a consultant. You're also on the pastoral staff. And I'm wondering, I'm sure, maybe whether individually or just even in your role as a pastor, that there have been lots of times when you've maybe had to help people through loss and not always knowing what to say. At least I know I never quite know what to say. So has this resource sort of come out of your pastoral experience saying, I wish I had something to give someone or share with someone?
Well, the idea, the seed of this project came out of my own experience. I had a death of a dream, a death of a job, and about 10 months later, my father passed away. Hmm. And those three incidences just cemented into me the feeling, the pain, the agony of loss. And obviously, being on staff at a big church, we run into it all the time. But the seed of the book came out of my personal experience and what God taught me through that experience, how He helped me, how He saved me from it through that experience is really the corpus and the center of this book. So I'm praying, it is my prayer that this book helps other people, not only help other people, but at the same time help people who are actually going through the process of loss.
You mentioned one of the first things you said was loss of a dream. I think people say, well, I can understand loss of a spouse or a parent or family member, loss of a job, understand, but loss of a dream. Loss comes in very, very different forms, doesn't it?
Oh, it does. And, in my case, I felt clearly the calling of God on my life to do something different, and He gave me something that it was just at that time unbelievable for me to think through and fathom. And when that ended, when that stopped, when that all went away, I grieved it. It was a loss. It was something that I thought was secure was taken away. Loss comes from all different directions, and I don't think there's a hierarchy of loss. I think we experience it no matter if it's loss of a dream, loss of a job, a loss of a loved one, a pet, or even someone returning from combat and they've suddenly don't have an arm or a leg or an eye or something. That's a loss, and it's a process that we need to go through to handle and be able to come out at the other side of that feeling of loss.
You said there isn't a hierarchy, but are there stages, but levels that are more significant, or are there commonalities through it all?
I think it's both. I you hate to put a rope around it, but I think it's both. I look at my mom, who was married to my dad for 65 years, and I see what she's going through as she grieves the loss of my father. I see two young people who came to us for prayer, and both of them in the same week had lost their job. They were in tremendous debt. They didn't know where to go. And you can see the commonalities in spite of the circumstances being totally different. There were some commonalities among it. And so you see it. You can, if you get at that 50,000 foot level, you can kind of see some commonalities in it. Certainly, you know, the death, especially a surprise death, kind of grips us a little bit more than maybe a job where we knew things were falling apart. You go through a very similar process of grief when you lose something.
The book is filled with it. It's really kind of, it's a 60-day devotional, I guess, and divided into five sections. And I'm interested to know, is it more about the 60 days? Is that significant? Or is it about just sort of getting through the five parts of these important foundations to get back on track?
Oh, that's a good question, Neil. For me, it was the five parts. There were five steps, and I hate to use that word, but it's the one that comes best to mind at this point. There were five things that God led me through, and to me, those were the important things. Where the 60-day and the devotional came from was there are so many books out there that are, you know, three steps to a new you, and they miss the point. Because this is a process. It's not like we can memorize three steps and suddenly, you know, all those feelings and all those emotions and all the thoughts are gone. The devotion gives people an opportunity to maybe be inspired by something that I've written and then dig a little deeper in Scripture, and I provide a prayer starter there so they can begin to pray over and through their experience. So, but to me, the five steps were really key, because that's how God laid out for me the ladder back up out of the hole.
And you also talked, I mean, there was an opportunity each day to study, to understand, and discover. I mean, those are three pretty important words.
Yes. Yeah. I wanted Scripture to teach Scripture, because we have so much. There's so much there for us to take advantage of in God's Word, and it's truth. It's the holy counsel of God sitting there in front of us. So I wanted to do that, and I wanted some sort of discovery as you go down this path, some sort of new discovery, something that might trickle their mind a little bit. So study and discovery were very important as I went through this myself, and I felt it would be helpful for others as well.
So people maybe at whatever stage of loss they might be in, they hear the title, The Way Back from Loss, and the subtitle, Reassembling the Pieces of a Broken Life. And I guess we always assume that, well, that we can glue things maybe back together, but there's still going to be a lot of cracks. It's not going to be the same anymore, is it? Can you really reassemble the pieces?
Well, I think you can if you look at it from God's perspective. If you look at it from God's perspective and realize that so much is going on that we don't know about, so much is happening that He knows about and can lead us through. I never thought I'd be in the position I am now and enjoying every day as much as I do. So, I could have mourned the death of a dream. I could have gone the wrong direction and gotten anger and bitter. Or I could have learned from the Word and put my stake in the ground with the Lord and said, okay, where are we going next? And where He has taken us is just thrilling. And so I think, yeah, there's going to be a hole. I'm going to miss my father until I see him again in heaven. But I can make Christ the center of my life, fill that void with the love of God and the path that He has for me, and I can also rejoice in the memories I have and rejoice in the fact that I'm going to see Him again.
You know, there's the old saying, of course, time heals all wounds. I mean, there is something about time, isn't it, that, you know, whether it's 60 days or 6 months, I mean, there is a time that things are going to look different.
Yes, yes. And if we grab God's hand and follow that path, He will lead us in a new direction. He will show us some new things. There is beauty out of the ashes of any loss. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, you know, He will make things beautiful in His time. There's two promises in Solomon's words. First promise is He's going to make things beautiful. The second promise is in His time, when He's ready. And so we can grab that promise and say, yep, something beautiful is going to come, and it's going to be in God's time, not my time, but God's time, and I'm going to trust Him and wait for Him at that moment.
We're talking with Wayne Hastings today. We're going to dive in more deeply into a new little resource called The Way Back from Loss, Reassembling the Pieces of a Broken Life. It's from Howard Books. Wayne Hastings is a sought-after author, speaker, and business consultant. And he is also the resource pastor for Grace Chapel in, is it Leaper's Fork, Tennessee? Is that Franklin area?
Leaper's Fork, Tennessee, yes, sir. Yeah.
And president of the Wayne Hastings Company, publishing and marketing consulting firm. And we're going to talk a little bit about finding peace in the storm, about trusting God, about throwing off hindrances, about choosing growth and hope, and learning to walk again. Those are some of the categories in the book we want to reference today, and we encourage you to stay tuned for more in our conversation here on Connecting Faith. Welcome back to Connecting Faith. I'm talking today with Wayne Hastings about a little resource called The Way Back from Loss, Reassembling the Pieces of a Broken Life. Wayne is a resource pastor for Grace Chapel in the Burma Franklin, Tennessee area. And is a sought-after speaker and a business and ministry leader. And Wayne, I want to talk about one of the things you address early on in the book is the tendency to isolate and to feel alone when we've gone through a loss. Talk about how we can counteract that.
Yeah, it's the point of understanding and having a little bit bigger worldview than just ourselves and the place where we are at that particular time. As I shared earlier, the first encounter that my wife and I had after our dream died was a couple that had lost their jobs and lost just about everything they had. We realized that we weren't alone. There were other people that were suffering just as much as we are. And then the other side of that too is, and I read this yesterday, where it's a picture of God's presence being like fog. And it surrounds us. It envelops us. It's there. It's always there. And so it's feeling never alone in the fact that you there's other people there that are going through the same hurt that you are. And the second thing is that God will never leave you or forsake you. Romans 8:38-39. He will never leave you or forsake you. So it's those thoughts. It's putting yourself in that position so that you can recognize other people who are hurting and recognize God's presence.
Of course, just saying that, God's presence is like fog. I mean, frankly, we don't really like fog all that much because we can't really see. I mean, people probably describe it. If you're dealing with loss, you really are in a fog in many ways.
Yeah, you are. I tell a story in the book about life being like a stream, and we're on a rock, and the water is rushing past us. Our shoes get all wet. Sometimes we slip off the rock, and we can't see the other side, but we can see the next rock. And it's my hope that people will see the importance of taking God's hand and just going to that next rock, just having the faith to go to that next rock. Because let's face it, we can't see anyway. We really can't. We think we can, but we really can't see what's going to happen. We're not prophets. We're not seers. We just need to trust and go to that next rock and trust God to get us to the next rock. And at some point, when he decides, we'll see the other side.
One of the issues with the loss, whether it's a dream or a job or spouse or whatever it might be, is that the why questions always come up. And you addressed that early on, that we need to shift from the why questions.
Yeah. We get stuck in the pit of why, it's just not a good place to be. It leads us down a road of anger and bitterness and questioning, and it's a dark road. I speak from experience. Years ago, I suffered a debilitating loss, and I went that way. And believe me, know from experience that that is not the right road to go. It's better, far better, to focus on the what, the truth of the situation and the truth of God's word. And that's what why this is early on in the book, is because that was one of the first steps of the ladder that I had to come to grips with, was 1 John 4:8, that God loves me. God loves me. I had said it over and over and over and over again. And then, as I alluded to earlier, Romans 8:38-39, that nothing can separate us from his love. And you can do a language study on the word nothing, and in the Greek it means nothing, nada, zilch, nothing. Nothing can separate us from that love. So we are loved by the God of the universe. We are, and nothing can separate us from that love. And then Ecclesiastes 3:11, he makes everything beautiful in his time. It's waiting on his time and knowing that it's going to be beautiful. And in the midst of all that, Deuteronomy 31:8, he will never leave us or forsake us. Never leave us or forsake us. So I'd much rather go down that what road, and people may have different whats than I did, but it's the truth of that scripture, and then what's the truth of the situation. Take my father's and mother's situation when my father passed away. The truth of the situation was they loved each other for 65 years. My mother could rest not only in Scripture, but in the fact that they were together and loved each other for 65 years. The other truth was that they had great times together. They could celebrate. She can celebrate the wonderful times they had together. So the truth of the situation combined with the truth of Scripture puts us on a path of the what, and that's a path of hope. That's a path of encouragement. It's a path of growth rather than a path of destruction, trying to figure out the why. Because let's face it, God's a supernatural God. There are things that we cannot figure out. I mean, try to figure out osmosis or photosynthesis or any of those things. You can't figure them out. God knows. And so let's focus on him, not the why. Let's focus on him and the truth of the situation.
So practically, did that mean, or do you recommend that we print out some verses, some of those kind of foundational things, and just put them up on the mirror or in a card and just read them over and over again? I mean, because sometimes even reading God's word in the midst of loss and grief, does it provide the comfort and the assurance that we really need to sort of help us think through more clearly?
Yeah, speaking out of my experience, that's exactly what I did. I found scriptures that were promises, and I printed them out and I put them everywhere, because it was Joshua, and as for me and my house, we're gonna worship and serve the Lord. I wanted them on every doorpost, and so when those voices came, when the thoughts came, when the negative emotions came, I could pull up that piece of paper. I got them on my iPad and in a note. Wherever I was, I could pull up those scriptures and say, oh, that's right. God loves me. Oh, that's right. I'm never separated from his love. Oh, that's right. He's going to make it beautiful in his time. And it becomes a prayer back to him. You're praying God's word back to him and saying, God, I am trusting in you because you love me, because nothing will separate you from my love, or whatever promise is most meaningful to you.
Talk about those voices. Are those, is that the, you know, the voice of the enemy, or is it just a voice of emotion and pain? Is it a voice that says, your life is over as you know it? Or talk about what kind of messages we're getting and how we can counteract those.
Yeah, it comes from a lot of sources. Certainly the enemy sits on our shoulder. He's a crouching lion, I think 1 Peter says. He's just looking for a crack to get in. Take us away from our faith, take us away from our God, take us away from what we know is true. So the enemy is certainly there. Our emotions are certainly there. You know, our emotions, we're like thermometers. We're up and down, up and down, up and down. So our emotions can lead us into areas that are unproductive. We have friends. I mean, Job's friends. Just read about Job's friends. Everybody's got a solution for you. And the problem is they're well-meaning, lovely people, but they don't have a clue what you're going through for the most part. And so they try their best to offer advice when the best thing they could do is just be quiet and just give us a hug. So you have all those things coming at you. And again, going back to what you know, going back to what you know is true and right and holy, is the stake in the ground. That's where you need to plant your feet. And when those voices come, either from friends or the enemy, or when those emotions come, you can say, "No, I'm not gonna listen to this right now. I'm gonna listen to God's word." And you, when you're at the bottom, I don't want to make light of anybody's hurt, because it's true. When you're at the bottom, there just isn't many places you can go, and you don't need to hear those voices. You need to just seek God's word and say it over and over and over again. There were times when I was on my knees on the floor and my carpet was wet because of the tears, and the only thing I could say is, "Oh my God, thank you for your love for me." And that was it. That was all I had. That's all I had room to say. But he was there. And so that's the truth of the situation we need to stand on.
And maybe just to affirm that if you're at that place, that's enough, right? I mean, you don't have to feel like, I should be farther along, I should think differently, but just hanging on to that absolute sort of bedrock foundation.
That's exactly true. You don't need to feel bad about anything. Just let it go. Hold on to him, and he'll pull you out of it.
I would assume, too, even as you talked about, Job's friends, that it probably is not always helpful for us as, quote-unquote, counselors to be offering those verses. Maybe it's better that you tell yourself those as opposed to others sort of blithely passing them on.
Yeah, we have this unction to want to help, and it's a nice thing, and especially people who have the gift of mercy. They really want to help, but quite frankly, I think most people will tell you that it's not about what people say, it's about how people come alongside. It's about their presence, not their presence. It's about not their gifts. It's about just them showing up. We had two dear friends that came by with two quarts of Ben and Jerry's ice cream one night, and it was the finest thing they could have done. We didn't talk about the incidents. We just had some fun with some ice cream. They showed up, and they made a difference. And so sometimes I think we just need to stifle ourselves. We don't know exactly what that person is going through and what they're feeling at this time. Just because God did something for us doesn't mean they're going to do a similar thing in someone else's life. He might have a whole different path for them. And so at those moments, and they're tender moments, I think for the caregiver, it's just right to be quiet and show up. And another thing we do when we try to caregive is we reverse delegate it back to the person in sorrow. So someone's in grief, and we say, "Well, let us know what you'd like us to do." Well, you just delegated the responsibility back to the person who's in grief and at the bottom of the pit. They don't want that responsibility. And so just take it upon yourself to be there and listen and go away. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing. My mom has a woman who just shows up in her life, and it's serendipitous. It is not planned, and the woman just gives my mom so much comfort because she's there and available, and there's no agenda, there's no expectation. It is just, "Hi, I'm here," and they chat and have tea, and that's it. And it's a beautiful thing when that happens.
Talking about the way back from loss, reassembling the pieces of a broken life. That's the title of a new book from Wayne Hastings. Wayne is a resource pastor at Grace Chapel in Leaper's Fork, Tennessee, president of the Wayne Hastings Company. It's a publishing and marketing consulting firm, and we're getting some great insight on how to find hope and encouragement. And we're going to deal with things like fearful thinking and hope in the moments ahead. Stay tuned to Connecting Faith. Back to Connecting Faith, and we're connecting today with Wayne Hastings. Wayne is a sought-after speaker, a business consultant, and he is a pastor. He's a resource pastor for Grace Chapel in Leaper's Fork, Tennessee. It's in the suburban Nashville area. He has worked with a number of people in terms of personal development and leadership and team building and organizational development. But in his life, he's experienced a loss of a dream and a job and a parent. And out of that came a wonderful resource called The Way Back from Loss, Reassembling the Pieces of a Broken Life. And we're talking about it today. And the book is set up as a 60-day devotional broken up into five sections, and you'll find great encouragement there. It's from Howard Books. Wayne, one of the things you address is, you know, understanding that, you know, because God can doesn't mean that He does. And you know, I wonder, how do we hang on to hope when there doesn't seem like there's any answer coming? I mean, we can believe in God's sovereignty, but, you know, that doesn't mean that we're getting out of our pain.
Yeah, there's two characters in the Bible that meant a lot to me during this time, the Old Testament characters, Moses and Daniel. You look at Moses, leads the people, gets the Ten Commandments, you know, nearly sees the face of God, but he can't get into the Promised Land. And you could sit there and debate the why about that all day long, but the truth of that is that later on, he got to see the Promised Land at the Transfiguration with Jesus. He got to be there. He got to set foot in the Promised Land with the Savior of the world. So, yeah, he could have walked across the water, but God had something better in mind. He had something that he didn't get his prayer answered the way he wanted, but the prayer got answered differently than he expected. And, oh, my goodness, what a day that must have been on the Mount of Transfiguration. The other one is Daniel chapter 10. Here you have this wonderful man of faith, done so many things. He survives the lion's den. He talks to the king. He stands up for what he believes, and he becomes this you know, patriarch, advisor of the king. And then in chapter 10, he goes into prayer and fasting for 3 weeks, and he hears nothing. And to paraphrase it all, the angel shows up, and Daniel says, "Where have you been? I've been praying and fasting for 3 weeks here." And the angel says to Daniel, "You don't know this, but I've been fighting for you for 21 days over here. Now I'm here for you." And so as we look at the gamut of, you know, the feeling of maybe our prayers aren't getting answered, or maybe we're stuck in the middle, or things just aren't happening, I encourage people to look at Moses and Daniel and their lives and realize that God has the ability of doing something unbelievable, as he did in the case of Moses, or he just might be doing something over here that's going to have life-lasting consequence for us, but we don't see it. And so that deferral of prayer, that waiting on God can be a tremendous time of growth, can be a tremendous time of fellowship with him as we wait and see what he's going to reveal and how he's going to answer the prayer.
You know, waiting, of course, is hard for all of us to do, and certainly waiting on God to work, maybe even harder. But I know you talk about there's a balance there about we need also to take action, and maybe that's even more difficult when we're in a season of grief.
Yeah, what we was one of the things that rises out of the ashes of grief is the ability to be present for other people going through it. The opportunity that God gives us to serve other people, when we make that decision to step out and begin to get involved with other people, it shows us that there's a lot going on that we're unaware of. That's a lot worse than what we're going through. It takes our mind off of our own selves and puts our mind on someone else and helping someone else. Even if all we're doing is going next door and cutting our neighbor's yard, it is serving someone else, and it gets our mind off of ourselves, away from our circumstance, and puts us in the pathway of being able to share our faith, being able to disciple, being able to give somebody a hug and tell them you love them, and it is an amazing, amazing strength that God's given us, is to be able to go out and serve other people and be that servant to other people that then helps us through and makes us realize, you know, this isn't as bad as I thought it was going to be, and oh, by the way, I'm useful. I'm doing something useful for somebody else. It's tremendous.
And God always calls us to obedience, but regardless of what our circumstances are, right? To follow
exactly.
Him.
Exactly. Yeah. Yep. Exactly.
So is hope a choice? And if so, then how do we choose it?
Well, I think being hopeful is choice. We have the hope in Christ, and so hopefully our mind is focused there. But being hopeful and expectant is a choice. We can live our lives in expectancy and hope and being hopeful of something, or we can live our lives in bitterness, anger, and regret. And I just found that it was much better to live that hopeful life, to live a life that's and waiting for God and to see what He is going to do. I learned something a long time ago, and it applies here. I used to do a lot of work in Christian retail, and people would come in the store and they'd have needs, and I learned to pray to God and say, God, what is it? How can I serve this person? What's the resource they might need, or what's the word they might need? And He never failed. He never failed to give me what I needed, and that's living a hopeful life. I hoped in the answer God would give me. It's an expectant life. I'm expecting God to deliver, because He says He will. I mean, after all, he sent His Son. He sacrificed His Son for all of us. I think, in turn, we can live a hopeful and expectant life as a result of what He did for us.
You spend a fair amount of time in these devotionals addressing our thinking, and particularly fearful thinking. I mean, that can affect us whether we're in a season of grief or not, but talk about how we can overcome fearful thinking.
Well, fear is nothing more than future events appearing real, and we tend to imagine something's going to happen, or we get stuck in a rut, and it's that willful trust. It's that willful trust that God is there. He tells us, I don't know how many times in the Book of Psalms, to not be fearful. Do not be afraid. Do not be fearful. I am the God of Jacob, Isaac. I am the Lord of all creation. And so we have this advocate, and yet we tremble at certain things. And certainly there's a healthy fear. If a rattlesnake comes across the road here in Nashville, or I'm out in the stream and there's a water moccasin, I'm going to get out of the water. But there's this unhealthy fear that we project our imagination on what might happen. And again, instead of dwelling there, it's best to dwell in the truth of God. He's our refuge. He's our rock. He's our protector. And His presence is always with us. And that's where our thought life needs to go, not the fear that something might happen or won't happen or could happen or whatever. That's, again, we lose so much opportunity by living in that zone of fear instead of the opportunity and the expectancy that God has for us.
So one of those close relatives of fear, I suppose, is regret, right? When especially if we're looking at loss, and there's, not some of those things happen suddenly, and we are filled with regret. So it's one thing not to be fearful, but regret is another big part of loss.
Yeah, another dead end of woulda, shoulda, coulda, and we get in this cycle of woulda, shoulda, coulda. My dad was very ill at the end. And it was something we had to really help my mom through, is because she was his caregiver and he was very ill. And at the very beginning, after he passed, it was, gee, if I just only would have, or if we just would have done this, or if I just, and we said, Mom, we're gonna pray right now, because there's nothing you could have done. It's not there. God didn't lead you to do it. Let's trust in Him. And Dad's at a better place anyway. He's not in pain, so. Let's rejoice in that. But yeah, we can go down that road. And again, it's an empty, empty, empty road. And again, the opportunity we lose is what God has for us over here. And what He has for us is beautiful in His time.
Well, so is there a positive way to look back? I mean, we want to cherish memories, right? We want to be able to look back, and maybe there were some things we could have done differently, and isn't that part of sort of moving forward, that we don't maybe repeat the same mistakes or whatever it might be, and maybe it's a job loss or something like that?
Yeah, I think there's a time and a place for reflection on that. John Maxwell wrote a great book called Failing Forward, And it's about the ability to look back on things and learn from our mistakes and those kinds of things. But typically loss doesn't necessarily always come out of a mistake. Typically it's a perfect storm of a lot of things coming together, and so sure, we should learn from that. We can do that as long as we don't drift into the woe, as long as we don't drift into the why, as long as we are intelligently with God's hand going through that sort of thinking. I think it's great to learn from it, but we can't get lost in it. We can't bury ourselves in it. It's not a mea culpa kind of event. It's here's what I learned, and now I'm going to apply this with God's help in some other place.
It's interesting you use the phrase, but don't drift into woe. That drifting is really probably a pretty apt description for many, maybe just in life in general, but particularly during this time, right? You've lost some of your reserves, obviously, and maybe don't have the ability to kind of stand up strong like you used to.
Yeah, no, that's exactly right. You if you don't stay anchored, especially during the low time, the lowest time of this, you don't stay anchored. It's very simple. It's degrees. It's gradually you can drift into the sea of woe, and it just, again, it leads you to a dark, wrong place. To see all that God has for you. So that's why you got to continually. It's like being. I grew up in California and spent a lot of time in the ocean. It's like a riptide. And that riptide, you don't feel it. It just slowly pulls you out to sea, and suddenly you find yourself out past the breakers, and you're in trouble. And you have to guard against that drift. You have to be careful of that riptide and guard against it, and make sure you're swimming in the right direction, so that you don't get pulled out to sea and finally find yourself in a place where you can't get home.
I'm going to talk more about swimming in the right direction as we work our way back from loss. The Way Back from Loss is the title of a new book from Wayne Hastings. The subtitle is Reassembling the Pieces of a Broken Life. Wayne has worked as a speaker and a trainer and is a business leader and is a resource pastor at Grace Chapel in Leavers Fork, Tennessee, and author of this new book. And we'll continue talking with Wayne in just a moment here on Connecting Faith. Talking today with Wayne Hastings about his book and his life experience. It's called The Way Back from Loss, and the subtitle is Reassembling the Broken Pieces of a Broken Life. It's from Howard Books. Wayne is a resource pastor for Grace Chapel in Leavers Fork, Tennessee. He's president of the Wayne Hastings Company. It's a publishing and marketing consulting firm, and he's sharing with us some wonderful principles about how we can work through loss. This little book features 60 devotionals, so over the course of a couple of months, you can find great encouragement. It's divided into five sections, and we've sort of worked our way through them and sort of touched on them: finding peace in the storm, trusting God, throwing off hindrances, choosing growth and hope, learning to walk again. And Wayne, there was one of the little devotionals that caught my attention was where you talked about Martin Luther's two-day calendar. Just say a word about that.
Yeah, it's the story is told that Martin Luther had a two-day calendar, this day and that day. And that day was eternity, and so he only lived for 2 days. What was going on today and eternity were his two focal points on his calendar. I agree with that. That's just a great idea of a way our mind needs to work.
Well, so that we can move forward, talk a bit more about maybe what it means to be able to walk forward and to grow in grace, as you address, because I mean, whether we're in loss or not, we need to keep moving forward.
Yeah, we do, and it's a decision to move forward. It's a decision to get involved. I love David in David's response to Nathan's upcomings when he sinned with Bathsheba. Nathan confronts him. David, they hear a child is going to be born. Nathan tells the prophecy to David that the child is not going to live. David goes into prayer and fasting for 7 days, and then that he's told that the child is is dead. David gets up, he washes himself, anoints himself with oil, and worships God. And if we read Psalm 51, we can see some of that emotion that David had. But think about it. This man repented. He went through, the man after God's own heart, went through a time of sin. He turned and repented, and then he turned his life back to God. And when it was time, he got up, he washed himself, he anointed himself, and he worshiped. And I think that's true for all of us. We hit that point, and it's time. It's time to get up. It's time to wash ourselves. It's time to anoint ourselves. And that anointing is the covering of the Holy Spirit, in the sense of being able to see other people's needs and being able to serve other people and getting involved and knowing that there's a lot of hurt out there that you can now help. And then worshiping God is that aspect of just thanking God, getting to the point of thanking God for what he's going to do in your life. It's just a beautiful picture of how, as we go through the process of grief and loss, we can turn ourselves back to God, wash ourselves, anoint ourselves, and worship him.
Was there, I'm sure it's different for everyone, but I think we all want to know when it was time. When does that happen? Is it one morning you wake up and say, all right, today I'm moving in a different direction? Or is it just because you've sort of taken the steps all the way along that you suddenly realize that you are heading in a better, or you're moving to a better place?
Yeah, personal experience for me was the latter. It was knowing through prayer, through study, when was the right time to take a step, when was the right time to get out and figure it out, when was, you know, what was next, God, and asking those questions of him. I'm expecting something from you. And it was amazing to me how he just lined things up for me. I had a time, everything in his time. I had a time of grief. I had a time of sorrow. But then suddenly things started happening, and it was on all fronts. I got involved with some people who needed some help. My phone started to ring, and we had some things that God presented us some opportunities to follow and track down that were just amazing. And so you could sense the time. You could feel God pulling you right alongside of you, showing you the next rock to step on, and then the next rock to step on. And it's sort of just like climbing out, and suddenly there's fresh air and blue sky, and the grief and the sense of loss may not go away. I still miss my dad. I can't pick up the phone and call him anymore. But there is a sense that I'm going to see him again. I have that hope that I'm going to see him again. And so I live in that hope and that space. And it doesn't replace the pain, but it helps overcome the pain, if that makes sense.
Yeah, and I think, as we maybe alluded to earlier, that this isn't something done in isolation, right? You surrounded yourself, or you put yourself in a place where other people could pour into your lives as well.
Yeah, exactly. There's some very wise people who just show up and when you're ready, they can give you some sage advice when you're ready, and they know exactly where you're coming from.
How do we handle setbacks and relapses? Because that's certainly, grief isn't just a nice straight linear continuum, is it?
No, it's not. I wish it was, and that's why the Hallmark moments just don't work, because it isn't that easy. Again, speaking out of my own personal experience, once I was past the point, I had a couple of friends that were just extremely trusted. My wife is one of them, that I could share with, and we began praying together. I would immediately try to get back into the Word, deeply into whatever the topic was that I needed help in. I would track Scripture and find Scripture and find God's truth in that Scripture. So prayer and Scripture, and then that whole attitude of expectancy instead of regret, helped me not to slide back, because you can slide back. It's a slippery slope sometimes, but those three things were the things that helped me the most.
Well, speaking of favorite scriptures, are there a couple of verses that, you know, you've just sort of hung on to, maybe that took on more meaning in the midst of your loss and that you've always appreciated, but maybe in a new way? And I noticed particularly in the book, The Way Back from Loss, that many of the verses that you quote in each little devotional is from the Amplified Version. So maybe just say a word about why that version.
Yeah, Amplified is an interesting version in that it just sort of expands the language and gives you a little bit more clarity as far as what the meaning of the original language term meant. It gives you a few more handles to grab onto it. It's a rigorous translation, and then the added words just kind of pop off the shelf. But I think I mentioned earlier 1 John 4:8 and Romans 8:38 and 39. But my life verse is Proverbs 3:4-6, and it was always my life verse, but it became a reality to me during this time to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That's four key promises from God. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. It doesn't say trust in the Lord sometimes. Doesn't say trust in the Lord, you know, 1 minute a day. It's trust in the Lord with all your heart. So it doesn't matter how much head knowledge I have. It's my heart that he wants engaged. It's the inside, the feeling, the emotion. Everything that I am is my heart. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. That's the why question. Lean not there. Lean on me, not that my understanding, but God's understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's asking those questions. God, where do you want me to go today? How do you want me to do this today? What's the best use of my time today? Maybe it's just to cry and weep. I don't know. Maybe it's to get out and serve somebody else. You're going to tell me. And then the promise. And he will direct my path. And I firmly plant that in the ground and say, okay, I'm going to trust you. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. In all my ways, I'm going to acknowledge you. And you've promised, God, to direct my path. Now do it. And it's no different than if we had a contract with a building contractor and he made certain promises for the building. We'd hold him accountable to those promises, right? Oh, this is the same thing. I'm going to hold the God of the universe accountable to his promises, and he's going to direct my path. And I'm at a far better place than I ever could have thought I would be because I've let him do that.
So has your prayer life changed post-loss to present circumstances?
Oh, dramatically. Dramatically. It's a lot more intimate than it ever was. I always like to think that I listened to Paul and prayed without ceasing, but really I didn't. Now I do. It's a beautiful open channel. It's a lot more intercessory than ever before. Being able to see people and instantly send up something for the Lord. I don't know what's going on in their mind, but you can see unrest. You can see things that just don't click. And so sending up that prayer intercessory, whether you know them or not, it's just a wonderful communication with the Lord. So yeah, I'm not there yet. I'm still walking the path on that prayer life, but it is tenfold improved, and that feeling of intimacy is just incredible. I love music, and I can't believe now. But I'm in my car. I rarely turn on my iPad to listen to music. I'm talking to the Lord. It's just such an intimate, special time with him.
Well, Wayne, we've got a couple of minutes left. I'm wondering if maybe just you want to speak to someone directly that needs to find peace in the midst of pain, whatever that might be. What would you say?
I would first of all ask them if they know Jesus Christ, and if they know him, then trust him. If they don't know him, then they need to grab a Bible and start reading about him and see all that he is and all that he can do. It's a process. I would tell them not to be hard on themselves, but to grab God's hand and let him lead them through this process of coming to understand grief and loss and his purpose and his plan and his will and his way.
And to not be getting stuck in the why, but to look at the
yeah.
what. Right?
Exactly. Yeah. Don't let yourself get stuck in the why. It's just not helpful at all.
The Way Back from Loss is the title of the new book, Reassembling the Pieces of a Broken Life. And it's from Howard Publishing, Wayne Hastings, my guest.
Thank you so much for having me on your show. It was a delight. It was a great conversation.
Wayne, is there a website people want to find out a little bit more about your writings, your work?
Yes, WayneHastings.com is my website, and there's a contact Wayne form there. If somebody has a question or a comment they'd like to make, they can certainly do that. I'll be happy to get back to them. The book is available there. It's also available at Amazon.
The Way Back from Loss, Reassembling the Pieces of a Broken Life, our topic today on Connecting Faith. If you missed part of the broadcast or want to share this with a friend and encourage you to do that, you can go to our website, myfaithradio.com. Click on the Connecting Faith show page for the podcast archives and pass it on to a friend. Thanks for listening to Connecting Faith.